This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. For those of you who would like to contact me again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. Remember, you can re-listen to the program on my website. You can read my weekly meditation on the website. You can have the meditation sent to you by email, and you can contact me through the website, particularly if you'd like to be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time. If you'd like those addresses, get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write them down at the close of the program. Now, today is April 15th, and it's a significant day as far as I'm concerned, because while the due date for your tax returns has been put off a day or two this year, April 15th is normally the day when tax returns have to be filed. The government holds us accountable. They require us to pay taxes. And while you can file extensions and there's other ways to avoid the April 15th deadline, by and large, by April 15th, most people have met their obligations to the government, and they have filed a return, they have been accountable. I used to be involved in that, and on April 15th every year, when I realize I do not have to file anybody's return except my own anymore, and I do not have to worry about developing financial statements that will make banks happy and that will make stockholders happy and will make owners happy and will make customers happy, and I don't have to deal with that kind of accountability anymore, I'm just thank the Lord for that, because now I get to preach about the kind of accountability that is really important. And the accountability that is really important is accountability to God. Now, many of us see our accountability to God in different ways, and we've been trying to go through the Gospel of Luke so that we can understand who this Son of Man is that was brought into this world, and in what sense has he taught us accountability to him. Some people, when they look at the Christian religion, they are more concerned with the rules that they think are involved in the religion than they are concerned with their devotion to the Lord and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel, we do preach accountability, but we preach it from the standpoint of devotion. And we noted in the early part of Luke chapter 5 how that when the Lord did his great miracles, the people were more concerned that the Lord broke the Sabbath in their mind than they were happy for the man who was healed. And the Pharisees had become experts in understanding law. And if we live by law, we're always looking for a way around the intent of the law. So we have these loopholes, and then we have to add more law to close the loophole. And the Pharisees were experts at doing that sort of thing, and they missed the whole intent of the law. And the Lord said the intent of the law did involve having a day of rest when the Jews should commemorate the God of creation and rest and worship him on that day. I do not believe that Saturday, which is that day of rest, is a day that we have to keep in our day, but that was what the Jews were supposed to do, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. But they missed the whole point that the Sabbath was made for man, and man was not made for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was to be a means of bearing burdens and giving rest. It was not supposed to be a means of giving people additional burdens. And so the Lord healed on the Sabbath day, and what better day would there be to heal when all the people could rejoice and praise God? But to the Pharisees, that was a mistake. And I want to again point out that the Lord never broke the Sabbath as he had directed it to be kept. He only broke the Sabbath as the Pharisees had directed it to be kept. So religion had become the way that the relationship with the Lord was defined for a Pharisee. And when we say that, we have to be careful in our own day, because when we look at Christianity, we do preach that we're not saved by good works, but we do preach that we are saved unto good works. And what good works should we keep? Well, we should keep the ones the Lord tells us to keep. Later on in this passage, we'll see the Lord saying, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So there are things that the Lord has asked us to do. We should be baptized. We should remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. We should live moral lives. We should honor our governmental authorities, and we should pray for governmental authorities, and we should be concerned about the poor, and we should, there's just quite a few things that the Lord lays down under the umbrella of loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so we know that we can define that by rules, but why would a Christian try to adhere to those principles? They would try to adhere to those principles because they found out that they were sinners. And as sinners, we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love God as we should. And we need, as a result, to have our sins forgiven. We not only need to be cleansed with regard to the nature of sin, but we need to be cleansed with regard to the acts of sin that are the result of that nature, and we all have them. And so I'm glad today that I can tell you that we need to be accountable to God, but my accountability to God is based on devotion. We love him because he first loved us. And when people come and say, well, you believe you are saved not by what you do, by what Christ has done for you, so you can go ahead and do anything you want to and still be saved. And that ties into the issue of being eternally secure. That is, that once we are saved, we are always saved. And I tell them, yes, I can do anything I want to and still be saved, because once I am saved or born again, I should want to please the Lord. And so I can do anything I want and still be saved. It should not be my desire to live the old life of sin and licentiousness that many people entered into before they were saved. I was never a part of that, but probably only because my parents wouldn't allow it. If I'd had the opportunity, I'm sure that I would have gotten involved in the seedier side of the world as well. But I never did, but I still needed to be saved. I was still a sinner who was self-righteous, who had the desire to be telling God how to do his work instead of letting him tell me. And one day I had to just relax and repent and remember that I was just a sinner that needed salvation and that Christ had died for me. Now, we've looked in the last few weeks then at this issue of rules defining religion and how that we can miss Christ in those rules if we're not careful. And we have seen that there are foolish people out in the world today who say there is no God. We've looked at that, but not from the Gospel of Luke. And last week we looked at the resurrection, and we realized that that's what defines Christianity and differentiates it from other philosophies and religions. We have a risen Savior, and that risen Savior is going to return. People who want to pretend that they're not going to have to meet that risen Savior are deluding themselves, because God is not through with this world, and this world is not through with God. And there's a future where we're all, either after death or even in this life, if the Lord returns, where we're going to be held accountable to God for the way we've treated him. And the world is looking forward to a great tribulation period, because the world by and large rejected the Lord Jesus and nailed him to an old rugged cross. The Jews did that. The Romans did that. The Greeks did that. The whole social world did that, the political world and the religious world. And so, but we have an empty tomb, and that empty tomb shows us that even though the plan of God was to allow Christ to be crucified, the plan of God was also to prove that this was the sacrifice that satisfied God on behalf, that satisfied God on our behalf, and we can trust him for salvation. And now today we're going to look at the power of prayer. If our relationship with God is based on a loving, devotional relationship of trust, if we have trusted him to be saved, then it's interesting that as we look at Luke 6 and verse 12, that it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And then in verse 13, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then the list is given to us as to who was chosen to be apostles, or commissioned ones, or sent ones. Now, as we look at this passage, I've always found it a little humiliating as well as astounding that the Lord continued all night in prayer before he made this choice that he was going to make in sending out 12 apostles. He apparently had quite a few people that were following him and were interested in serving him, and he was going to choose 12 for a special purpose. Later on, he chooses 70 more. And so there's 12 now and 70 more later, a total of 84 that are sent. But interestingly, he knows that this is an important decision, and he continues all night in prayer. And I've often asked myself, if prayer is communion between God and man, and the Lord in Luke's gospel is the Son of Man, why did the Lord, who was one with the Father, need to continue all night in prayer? And I will tell you what my answer is. I don't know, but he did. And if he did, surely that puts us to shame when we think of our own prayer life before important decisions that we make. The Lord prayed all night about the decision, made the decision in the morning, and in making the decision, he chose one by the name of Judas who was going to be a traitor. And why would he choose a traitor? I think he would choose a traitor to show us that it was in his desire, it was in his mind, that Judas not be treated as though he were a traitor before he became that traitor. Even though the Lord knew that was going to happen, he showed his love for a man who was totally unlovable. And if we had known that somebody that we were choosing to be our part of our posse, you might say, maybe part of our reelection campaign, part of our inner circle when it comes to corporate business, if we were choosing somebody that was not going to be loyal to us, would we have done that? No. The Lord knew Judas was going to be a traitor. Maybe that's one of the reasons he prayed all night, because that was part of the program of God. It was necessary for one to fulfill Old Testament scriptures about going into the house of God together, being the Lord's old familiar friend, the one in whom he trusted. It was necessary for those scriptures to be fulfilled, and it was necessary for the Lord to accept into that inner circle one who was a traitor. But while I don't fully understand why the Lord would allow that, even though prophetically it was necessary, yet the practical implication is this. How many people are claiming to be devoted followers to the Lord today who are traitors to the truth, who really could care less whether they are promoting the interests of the Lord Jesus or whether they're promoting their own interests, because that's what we know Judas was doing. He was a thief, and he was embezzling. And so Judas was waiting for an opportunity to deliver the Lord because he really didn't care as to the outcome of these things so long as it benefited him. I think he believed the Lord had power. I believe he believed the Lord was the Son of God. I believed he thought the Lord would deliver himself. But he still was a traitor in the midst. And I look at my own heart and I say, I hope that I never, ever am tempted to betray the Lord. I want to be loyal to him. And I hope that if you're saved, you have proven it. A saved person will be loyal to the Lord. And we need to recognize that not everybody who claims to be Christian is loyal to the Lord. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the program, and we pray for blessing upon our listeners. We just pray that what has been of thyself will be blessed in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.